Christians are facing a perfect storm this summer. Now don't worry, I'm not talking about weather events, and if you have a walk or a picnic planned, that's fine, I think, I haven't checked. A perfect storm. Well, what I'm suggesting, metaphorically, is that there are a few things sweeping in over us, storm-like, this summer. Firstly, I want you to think about the cultural revolution that has engulfed us full force over the last decade or so. Things have changed. Then there's, of course, the post-pandemic exhaustion, and it's literally been surging through our national and our personal psyche, and it's left even Christians tired, weary. And now I want you to add in the very real struggles that you've seen recently, rising cost of living, new uncertainties that have accompanied the war in Europe. And on top of all that, there are the hard things going on in your life, personally. This has made a perfect storm for each one of us. And you know that today, thousands of Christians, in churches like ours, across the country, across the world, those who are still gathering, and there are many who have stopped gathering, they're standing on ground quite close to a kind of despair. We really do live in faith-testing times. But here's the question. You know that. Here's the question. Will you and I lose hope? Well, as we read our Bibles again today, I want you to watch the writer to the Hebrews as he highlights to Christians who were struggling, they were really struggling to persevere, and he highlights something very significant. This last part of Hebrews 6 functions a little bit like a much-needed 1-0 down team talk to exhausted Christians. Now, there's only a few minutes to go until the whistle goes for the second half, so stay with me, and you're going to hear three prompts here, three prompts for Christians caught in the perfect storm. That's where we're headed. It's 1-0 down, but there are three prompts for Christians caught in the perfect storm. Well, here's the first one. Number one, look at God's response to Abraham's faithfulness. That's the first prompt. Look at God's response. Let's have a look at chapter 6, verse 18 of Hebrews. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now the background here that the Hebrew Christians would have been very familiar with is, you can spot it immediately, it's the moment recorded in Genesis chapter 22. And it was a terrifying moment. Think back to Genesis 22. What happened? Well, you'll remember Abraham was confronted with a crisis, a storm. Obey God or save his son's life. And what did Abraham do when he was faced with that crisis? Well, he chose faithfulness to God. And just after that, and you can see what's read in Genesis chapter 22, and I'll read a little bit for you from Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so we should look at God's response to Abraham, the writer of the Hebrew promises. Look at Abraham and see why it's worth trusting God, even when times are faith testing, even when life seems hard, even when you're asking the question, is it worth it? Look at Abraham, the writer says. Because having patiently waited, he obtained that promise. Is it worth it? Well, the answer is yes. Look at Abraham. Remember God's response to his persevering faithfulness, even in the storm. Abraham was convinced that God could be trusted, and so he, verse 15, he waited patiently. Look at God's response to Abraham, and look at the patient waiting of the man himself. When so many things were up in the air for him, the one thing that was not up in the air was the truth that God is God. There's no greater one to swear by. That's because he's God. And God the Great can be trusted completely. It's an amazing thing to see in the Bible, isn't it? Look at Abraham. Look at God's response. God can be trusted. Now, struggling, weary, or worn out Christians, here's the non-negotiable, in other words. God can be trusted. And I'm not sure what promise you spoke to the person beside you earlier on. Well, if you've remembered that promise, remember God can be trusted. Whatever comes and goes, whatever curveballs come in the next year, whatever crisis you walk into next week, whatever shock awaits you next month, whatever looms in the distance or sits right next to your door, the dependable, constant, good, consistent thing is God's amazing faithfulness. And just like Abraham, you and I must learn to wait patiently, and that's hard. Do you remember being a child? I can in bits, but I don't remember what it was like to wait. And we try and teach our children patience. And as children of God, we need to learn the same patience, because God is trustworthy, but we must have the patience. Now, ironically, change might seem to be the constant feature of our lives these days. You've seen the ad on TV, the couple in that TV ad, and they sit in their sitting room, and they watch the decades and the decor change in their sitting room. Have you seen that ad? And the decades go by. Well, Hebrews reminds us of something else, something better, something enduring that can't be remodeled, something that won't get switched out with the old furniture in the 2030s. In his response to Abraham, we know that God the Great, God is trustworthy. And for us tired, storm-caught Christians, just like the first recipients, remember, of this letter to the Hebrews, we can open our Bibles and we can point to how God is faithful. That's the first prompt here. Would you look at God's response to Abraham's faithfulness? And here's the second one. Secondly, will you realize the strength of God's promises? So when God speaks, it's strong. That's the prompt here. We need to realize how strong. Read closely from verse 16 here, at the top of page 1205, if you're following in the church Bibles. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Well, the writer's making a point about God using a picture, and it's the picture of oath swearing. We don't talk a lot about oaths these days, but it still goes on, and it's a very good picture. You see, people use legal oaths, don't they, to underline the truthfulness of what they're going to say in court. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what an oath is, to confirm that what they're going to say is truthful. Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that God confirmed his absolute trustworthiness, the unchangeable character of God's purpose, with an oath. And God wanted us then, we're the heirs of the promise, to know that his words or his promises, they weren't just flippant remarks that God made off the cuff, but rather that his is an unchangeable purpose. It's not going to get remodeled or rewritten. It's watertight, fully trustworthy. And this should let us see that the strength of what God says. We need to realize that, and that's what the writer wants to prompt in us. You see, we needn't worry that God will suddenly change the terms and rewrite them. Have you ever got one of those emails where it says, our terms and conditions have changed, click here to say you agree? God's not like that. He has made his terms an agreement, and he will not change them. He's not like us. No way. God will keep his promises. Did you realize that? And then you might ask, well, verse 18, what are the two unchangeable things? What are they in verse 18? Well, there is some discussion about this, but it's probably what we've just seen here in this passage. Firstly, there's this confirming oath, verse 17, added to his completely reliable promise that we read about in verses 13 to 15. Two unchangeable things, the confirming oath and that reliable promise. Well, then he gets to the point, and it's a long sentence, so you have to keep tracking. And here's the point. God's promise plus God's oath equals strong encouragement. Now, there's an equation we all need to learn. That'll get you through your exams. God's promise plus God's oath equals strong encouragement. Great encouragement here in the words of this translation. Great encouragement, strong encouragement. That's the strength of God's promises. Have a look at verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Now, the fact that God's promises are strong provides even struggling Christians with strong encouragement to keep going, no matter how hard it gets. And you've noticed the image here, holding tightly to the hope set before us, offered to us, verse 18. What's the Bible prompting us to? Well, it's prompting us not just to hear the Bible as one set of claims with equal weight with all the other voices we hear, but instead to feel something of intensity here, strength, truthfulness. Because among all the slogans you're going to hear, all calling out for your attention, all meeting us from those screens and through our ears, through the radio and television, cinema, the media, all those voices, well, here's one that is true. Here's one that we must give our attention to. It's strong. Even your own desires. No. Any voices, even your teachers, and they're so adamant about it. No. This word is God's word. It's strong. Christian men and women who have run to God for refuge can therefore listen up and get newfound courage as the storm intensifies. Now, we were at a birthday party with Harrison's class at a place called Squirrel Scramble. Now, you may have heard of it. It's down near Bray. And all the children get harnessed, and they make their way through the obstacles. Now, they're not too high up, but they're walking along ropes and over bridges, but they're harnessed. I suppose they're like the squirrels, scrambling, a little bit higher maybe than some of the squirrels. Anyway, one of the other boys who was at this birthday party, his dad stayed to watch all the fun and to help him if he needed some help. Now, at one point, his son got a little bit tangled up in one of the ropes, and he was starting to get really flustered. All the friends were calling out to him. He was exhausted. The course was nearly through. He was even talking to himself to try and get through. But there was one voice offering clear, strong encouragement. And when that boy listened to his dad, do you know what? It made all the difference. And you could see the difference it made. He trusted him, even as he struggled. And so he found the courage to keep going when he was having a wobble. Like that, the Bible says, God can be trusted. His voice, he doesn't lie, you see. He's made good his promises to Abraham. And he's not about to rewrite the ones to you and me now. No, his promises, they're strong, they're certain, they're enduring. And that's the encouragement you and I are going to need to keep going. His is the voice and the words you and I will need in the storm. The prompts here so far, there have been two. Firstly, look at God's response to Abraham. Second prompt, realize the strength of God's promises. And then the third prompt, hold on. We could have used that one in Squirrel Scramble as well. Hold on. Hold on to the firm and secure anchor our hope is in Jesus. And what a brilliant picture the anchor is. Hold on to it. Hold on to the anchor. Our hope is in Jesus. Have a look from verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's a really, really important and graphic picture of where struggling Christians who are riding out the storm must find our stability. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I can hear the old hymn, "Will Your Anchor Hold," playing in the back of my mind. But the imagery is amazing, isn't it, in these couple of verses? Back up, if you would, to the end of verse 18, just for a minute. Remember what he said? He said, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged." You see, the writer to the Hebrews is saying that we're all, as Christians, we're all refuge seekers. We're all refugees, holding tightly to hope. Hope that, at the start of verse 19, is described so vividly as this anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, this anchor doesn't simply sink onto a seabed out in Dunleary, does it? Look exactly where it goes. End of verse 19. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? An anchor, hope. Where is it embedded? Well, using the language of the Old Testament tabernacle, it's embedded in the inner sanctuary, behind the curtain. An anchor that's firmly embedded where? In the presence of God Himself. Isn't that an amazing picture? So Christians like us who are indeed refugees in stormy waters, but nonetheless, we're holding tightly, and we must keep holding tightly to an anchor that's firmly resting in the character and presence of Almighty God. How? Well, look at verse 20. Because of Jesus. Look at verse 20. Where Jesus, who went before us, the forerunner, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. David Gooding is one of the commentators you may have heard of. Here's how he puts it, and I want you to put it up on the screen for you to have a think about this. What a hope Christians have, he says. They have cast their anchor not in the fluctuating moods or feelings or in their varying circumstances or in anything else in this changing world. Christ Himself, as their precursor, has taken their anchor right through into heaven itself and embedded it in the immovable ground of the presence and throne and character of God. Isn't that an amazing summary here, as Gooding puts it? You see, when you came to trust in Christ, you cast your anchor somewhere spectacularly stable, and there it rests, metaphorically speaking, on no mere seabed. You see, because of Jesus Christ, that anchor has been taken into the very presence of the unchangeable, as we've seen, trustworthy, mighty, dependable God. Losing hope then? Well, that's more closely associated with dropping an anchor somewhere else then, other than Jesus Christ. And we all do that with the little anchors that we fling around ourselves when we start to flail and worry. We fling our anchors into fluctuating moods or feelings or the circumstances that are changing around about us. Anything else that'll grab that anchor and keep us just for a minute or two. But you know, the Bible teaches us here, even the best job, even the securest relationship, even the most fulfilling experience you could have, even your own expertise, none of those can anchor your soul. None of them. They just can't, because the storms will come in and we're going to be left battered and running for cover. If you're finding yourself as a Christian at the edge of this new kind of despair we described at the start, the Bible's prompting you. The Bible's prompting me. Check your anchor. And if you're a Christian, hold on. And don't hold on to those other things. Let them go. Anchors anywhere else. What are you playing at? No, hold on to the firm and secure anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me speak seriously just for a moment as we think this one through. I want you to think about what that means practically. I can't see a scenario where you and I are going to hold on and persevere as Christians with this hope anchor in Christ without each other, holding us together as local churches. I can't see that happening individually. The Bible never says that we're able to do this on our own. Obviously, it's Christ and His work, Almighty God and the power behind Him. But we're going to need each other to anchor and keep going. Black Rock, Grosvenor. And I think that if we try to go it alone, we're in real trouble. Not that this anchor is somehow defective or changeable or badly placed. No, we've just seen here in God's word that his promises are strong. The anchor has stability. That's true. Hope brought into the very presence of God. Secure, fastened, sure, steadfast. No, the trouble's with us if we let go or start anchoring our lives in other places. And you've seen that. You've felt the temptation to do that. Now, one friend of mine described it like this in really stark terms. He said this. He said, one Sunday, I decided not to go to church. I did the same the next week, he said, and the next week. And although it didn't add in this detail, it's clear that what was happening in his life, at the same time as he was stopping going to church, he was sort of drifting from that church community, but he was also anchoring his life in all the other things that promised hope and security. Not any of them bad in themselves necessarily, but every one of them were alternative moorings for his life. And they were all in front of the curtain, not one of them behind. Every one of them offering hope for today apart from Christ. But you see, the writer to the Hebrews, he's just warned Christians of the danger of drift. If you cast your eyes into the start of chapter 6, you'll see that drift caused by immaturity and shallow appearance of being a Christian. You see, that is a real danger for us. And like my friend, each one of us is bombarded day in, day out with offers to anchor our lives wherever. And since COVID, here's the thing, those offers like never before have resonated with us. If you could only do this now that COVID's over, you'll feel better. If you could only do that, if you could only take up this, be that. And when we drift away from local churches, we're already on a drift away from the only anchor for our souls. Don't do it. Don't have your life tethered to other things and your soul adrift. Or to put it this way, ask yourself, has anchor casting in every direction become endemic in your life? Well, that's the eternal importance of setting an alarm on Sunday morning, isn't it? Because when we gather with other Christians, when we hear God's word, when we come to the Bible study, when we come to the prayer meeting, when we gather with other Christians, the young people, when we hear in the Sunday club those messages from the promises of God's word, you know what? That anchors us with each other as we continue with Christ. Local church gatherings, they're vitally important as we all learn the gospel. And that's why as a church here in Grosvenor, we planted into Black Rock, and why Ballycullen was established, and why there are efforts with Baptist missions across Ireland to plant more churches so that other people can find somewhere to be with other Christians and hear the gospel and anchor. Let's not take them for granted. Let's never take it for granted that we stand and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And it all does our hearts good so that we can keep going in the storm. Well, the whistle's about to go. It's time to act on these three prompts. Look at God's response to Abraham. Realize the strength of God's promises. And together with each person in our churches, let's hold on to that firm and secure anchor. Our hope is in Jesus. Allow me to pray for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, which day in, day out reminds us that you are faithful. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for this wonderful picture of that anchor embedded with you in heaven. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and that access gained, which we could never have got on our own. And Father, if we've never cast our anchor there, would you show us how to do that simply by offering our lives to you? You've given us everything. Would we turn and trust you, repent, turn around from living for ourselves, turn around from casting anchors in any other direction, and instead trust Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity it is, and we pray that as the storm comes in, we would hold tightly to the hope, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.